to start there tonight. John chapter number 3. This is a very familiar passage tonight. I'm going to read a lengthy portion just to give us context of obviously, but I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight as far as like looking at the text here. John chapter number 3, everybody has heard this preached multiple times. Everybody has. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody in here, this was the text that was preached when God spoke to you and God saved you? Anybody at all? Anybody? Just curious. All right. John chapter number 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, we speak what we know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended into heaven, or up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For those folks who have not been saved, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Already on your way there if you're unsaved. That's what the book says. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, we do pray that you'd help us tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening, and Lord, be glorified in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to spend just a little bit of time in John 3 tonight. Actually, we're going to spend some time in John's Gospel. I don't know that I'll bridge this to another Sunday evening service later, but as I was reading through John at one point in time and just meditating on this, I jotted some notes down, and that's where we have, you know, given birth to the thoughts for here tonight. But it's interesting, I want to point your attention to two verses that we've read. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 7. He said, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And there's some interesting things here that are going on in this text. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but he says unto thee, he's speaking second person to Nicodemus, and then he says ye, not just you individually, but you as a people must be born again. Remember, if you see the pronouns begin with a T, it's like one person talking to another, what we call second person. But when we see the pronouns with ye, you, and yours, that's talking about not just individually, it's talking to everybody else. We'd say y'all down south. Y'all must be born again. In fact, that'd be, you know, how about we print them as a T-shirt? Y'all, and send it to Miss Rebecca Hall. Y'all need Jesus, y'all must be born again. I mean, that would be good. I think that would work. And I think everybody would understand. I think Miss Rebecca would like that. I think that'd be good. So somebody do that and I'll help pay for it. Amen. That'd be all right. But you see that here. He says, marvel not, saying that you must be born again. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you notice a word in John 3:7 and John 3:14 that is in both of those? It is the word must. The word must. The word must appears in John's gospel 10 times. And what I want to consider tonight are just some of the divine musts in John's gospel. Real simple. So simple that I believe everybody can understand it. But the word must appears 10 times in John's gospel. I didn't check the other gospels. I just want to concentrate on John tonight. Here's what's interesting. The old time preachers would call the word must, and I want you to get this down. The old time preachers refer to the word must, here it is, as a divine imperative. A divine imperative. Now here's the interesting thing. If you look at the word that is translated must, it is not in the Greek imperative, it's in just the regular indicative, like I'm making a statement. But it doesn't have to be in the imperative because it means, literally, it is necessary. This must happen. So the imperative is already built into the word by itself just by virtue of its nature. This, friend, is a divine imperative. Listen, if God says something must happen, ain't no need to question whether or not that it does need to happen. If God says this must happen, when Jesus talks about all things must be fulfilled, can I tell you that is a divine imperative? When God says something must happen, you can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass at some point in time. What we've read tonight is a divine imperative. The new birth is absolutely imperative for everybody. There is no culture, no color, if you will, no gender, and there are only two of those, by the way. There's no distinction or language or background by which someone can say, I am exempt from this divine imperative. It makes no difference. You must be born again. It is a divine necessity that you must be born again. It's a divine necessity that you have a born-again experience. We hear that word talked about so much, and there's so much about that word that seems mystical. And I used to hear preachers all the time, and I've told you this before, say, you must be born again, you must be born again. And I'm thinking, what exactly are you talking about? And Jesus defines what that is in John 3:14 and following. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The new birth is believing on Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel. God didn't make something that you must do very difficult. What happened in Moses' day? Remember how in Numbers 21, the people of Israel complained against God, they murmured against God, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the people of Israel were bitten, many of them began to die. And God told Moses, if you will take a serpent of brass, which is a type of judgment in the Word of God, as you take it through from the beginning to the ending, and you put that, wrap it on a pole. We've seen that on the back of ambulances, amen? We've seen that. And that's where that came from. It came from Numbers 21. And Moses said, if you'll take that serpent and put it on a pole, everyone who looks at the serpent will be healed of the snake bite. The interesting thing is, it does not say that he had to get a good glimpse. It didn't say that it had to be in focus. He simply said, everyone that looks at the serpent, if you've got 2 to 3 million people who are out of Egypt and who are traveling together and they are encamped about, if we had let's say we had 2 million people, it would be a pretty fur piece to go from one side of the camp to the other side of the camp. That's a lot of folks. And you would put that serpent not at the very end, but you would have put that no doubt in the middle or on a high spot, a higher place where it could be seen. And I'm going to tell you, if I were trying to look toward, if I were traveling on 70 and you were to ask me what's over top of the real tall building there in town, it used to be one thing, I can't remember what it is now, but the real tall building in town that's got the little spire on top, if you told me to read what it is, I couldn't read it for you. But if you told me to look in that general direction, friend, I could look in that direction and I could see it. And that's what we're talking about here. The new birth is so simple. It's a matter of looking unto Jesus. Isaiah, I believe it's chapter, was it 40? I've already forgotten the reference. I didn't think I'd ever forget that. But God says, look unto me and be ye saved. I believe it's 45. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. There is a sense in which the new birth is simply looking to Christ. That's looking to Jesus. It's not a prayer that you pray. It's not a feeling that you have. It's not a religious ritual that you go through. It's not being immersed in water. It's not giving in the offering plate. It's none of that. It is simply looking with the eye of faith. Listen, people say, I don't like the idea of us having to obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5, right, and that talks about how that Christ, that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Can I tell you what it means to obey the gospel? It means to look and to live. That's what it means to obey the gospel. You look to Christ, you believe on him, and that is salvation. It is just simply a matter of looking toward Christ, and that's it. It's that simple. Pillow your head on the promise of God. You think God's going to get that, you're going to get that, get up before God in judgment, and he'll say, I got you. You thought I meant this, but here's what I really, you didn't believe right. You didn't say just the right word. That's not God. Amen. If that's God, I want nothing to do with him. He's not a crooked used car salesman who just pumps his fist every time he takes the life savings of a little old lady because he's sold her an overpriced car. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. If I'm going to buy a car, I'm going to buy it from J. Austin Motors after he got things right with God. Amen. All right. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. Some of y'all say, who is that? Watch Flywheel and you'll get it. Amen. Amen. God says that you must be born again. That is a divine imperative. That is a divine must. It is something that will take place if you are to be born again. That's divine imperative. That's it. And John is full of divine imperatives. So there's a divine must. And we could talk more about that, but let's move on. Let's move on for a second. It's interesting how these divine imperatives go in a progression. We started here talking about we have the must of the new birth. But let me ask you the question. The next divine imperative, what is that one? We look in verse number 14, you must be born again. We look in verse number 14, how can that happen? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If someone's going to be saved, they're going to have to be saved by a crucified Savior. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Speaking of Calvary, he must be crucified according to the Scriptures. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, give us a crucified Savior 1,000 years, 600 years before he's ever put on a cross. For a person to be born again, that divine imperative, there has to be a risen or a Savior risen up on a cross for people to behold. You see that? That's a divine imperative. Christ must be lifted up. It was in God's eternal plan that Christ went to Calvary. There it is. When God says it must happen, honey, take her to the bank. It's going to happen. Right. Now, I will say this, that the John 3:14 was going to happen in the plan of God. That is a must that has to come to pass. But John 3:7, you must be born again. That's only if somebody decides they want to be saved eternally. If someone says, nah, I'd just rather die and go to hell, then don't worry about John 3:7. Now, I don't know of anybody who's ever said that, except somebody who's just not thinking rightly. But if somebody wants to be saved, they're going to have to come God's way. But if you come God's way, what is God's way? To see the Son of God lifted up on the cross, hung between heaven and earth, Mankind rejected him. God turns his back on him and he dies under the curse of the wrath of God, takes the sins of his people upon himself and is crucified there and hung between heaven and earth, and the lights go out at night, go out at high noon as if it became black as midnight when God took his wrath for sin and poured it out on him. That's what it means that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He had to take the sins of the Old Testament saints upon himself and the sins of the world all across time on himself, and he had to pay for those on the cross in his own body on the tree. That had to happen. That was in the plan of God. That was in the plan of God. I'm grateful for that divine must, that Christ had to be lifted up. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that Christ was lifted up. I'm grateful that he was evidently set forth before mine eyes, and I could see what people were talking about, that it's not religion. It's not doing something. It is trusting. It is believing. I still remember talking to a man from Cincinnati in college, our junior and senior year. We were in the chemistry department together. We're talking. He's now a radiologist back down in Tennessee. He's now a full-blown, you know, MD. He and I just don't quite see eye to eye on things, unfortunately. I hate that. But being raised Catholic, he said that, "You mean to tell me that a person is saved simply by," he said, "just by believing?" That's what the scripture says. Not by anything that you do, not by anything that you accomplish, not by anything that you attempt. It is simply believing the word of God. Believing the word of God. So there's a must of the new birth. There's the must of Calvary. But notice later on in the chapter, as John the Baptist is talking and he realizes that his ministry is coming to a close, this is a different must. Notice in John chapter 3 and verse number 30, here's what John said: "He must increase, but I must decrease." Here we've got a must of self-denial, moving self off of the scene. Isn't this interesting? What happens when Jesus says, "You must be born again," and we see him lifted up and we come to him? What does he expect out of our lives then? He expects us to decrease while he increases. And then an interesting that is Christ is, watch this, it uses the term in John 3:14, lifted up. May I say to you that when Christ was lifted up on the cross, can I say it this way, John 3:30, he increased. He literally was lifted up. The glory of God in fulfilling the scriptures was lifted up in the person of Christ. And what happens to us, friend, is Christ goes up, we go down. Amen. In fact, I'm going to say it this way, every knee one day is going to go down. Every knee will decrease, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will increase him to the glory of God the Father. Right there it is, friend. There is a must of salvation. There is a must of Calvary. And there's this must of self-denial, this must of self-realization that you and I are nothing. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. I know so many folks, the ministry is all about them. It's all about their wants, their desires, their fame, their fortune. They've got to be in the spotlight. They've got to call the shots. They've got to be the big man. They've got to be the leader. Friend, it ain't about you, it's about Jesus. Don't have a name up there on your ministry that has Kenneth Copeland Ministries on it. What a joke. Amen. I saw a thing where somebody says, "We believe that Kenneth Copeland is demon possessed." You reckon? Amen, preacher. Amen. Anybody to say some of the things that he has said? Believe some of the things, or to teach some of the things that he has taught? Unbelievable. But I'm going to ask you this question there. After salvation, there is a must in our lives of us going by the wayside, falling down, decreasing where we aren't seen because we lift up Jesus. A little later on, we're going to see where Jesus says in John chapter number 12, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall what? Draw all men unto me." And it's interesting, when the people come back in response to him, what they say. They use the word must as well in John chapter 12. So there's the must of salvation. There is the must of Calvary. There is the must after salvation of self-denial. But John chapter 4, you're in chapter 3, look in chapter number 4, and look in verse number 4, we all know the story, that as they're going from Judea into Galilee, he doesn't take the long way around the eastern side of the Jordan and go back up toward Galilee like the Pharisees would do, simply because they didn't want to pass through Samaria. But the Bible says in John 4:4, watch this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Every time I read that, I always think about Brother Bud Buchanan. And he always talks about how God must needs have gone through towns in Tennessee on that day in 1984 when God saved him. Sure, I'm glad God decided to pass through. He must needs have gone through, amen, Rantoul, amen. He must needs have gone through wherever it is you were at in your place. He must needs have gone through Rocky Branch and spoken to my heart. He must needs have come to you, Brother Eric, where you were at that day when you needed him. He must needs have gone through there. Why is that? Because there was somebody in need. Hallelujah, bless his name, that he didn't leave you by yourself. He didn't leave you in a blind spot. Bless the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came and took the blinders off of your eyes. And he came and shined the light of the gospel into your eyes and showed you what it was like to be saved and showed you Christ and saved you. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I say hallelujah. He must needs go through Samaria. We'll say hallelujah, there must needs. And if Christ felt a must needs going through Samaria, there may be a time in your own Christian walk where you feel like, man, I really need to go and visit so-and-so. I implore you, I beg you, if you have that placed on your heart, I will promise you the devil is not telling you to go witness to somebody because he wants them to go to hell. He does not want you to do that. If Christ had a divine appointment to go through Samaria and to meet this woman who had had five husbands, she was shacked up with the sixth man, but that seventh man in her life, hallelujah, gave her a drink of living water. If that happened in the life of Jesus and we're his children, can I tell you that when God places those things on our heart, let's make sure that we obey the moving of the Spirit of God and speak to somebody because God is putting that on our... We must needs speak to so-and-so. We must needs go by work after they get off and speak to that person. We must needs go by their house. I've heard story after story of somebody say, God put it on my heart to go by and see this person, but I was so busy and I couldn't get away and I couldn't do that. And after the story was finished, they missed the opportunity. The person died, went out into eternity, more than likely unprepared to meet God. And God had already placed it on the heart of one of his children to go speak to them the words of eternal life. I'm going to go and tell you, friend, that that's what you and I need to do. Is just to be mindful. Listen to what God has spoken to our hearts about. So he must needs go through Samaria. I won't say we must needs be attentive and find out the will of God. Look at, or obey the will of God. Look at John chapter 4 and verse number 24. Very familiar text again. Every one of these is familiar. If you've ever read John's gospel, it's always familiar. Verse 24, Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about a location. It's not about the temple being the place to worship. It is not about Mount Gerizim where this woman was at, where the Samaritans are at. The Samaritans have their very own place to worship. In fact, there is a copy of the scriptures called the Samaritan Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, it is a Samaritan, as it were, translation taken. And some, as I remember, some of the wording is more fitted toward the Samaritans as opposed to the Jews themselves. And can I say tonight that it's not a matter of location? I will say this, that the local church is important. We know it's important. I mean, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It is important. And I know folks have to work. I know folks have things that come up. I understand providential hindrance. I get all that. But one of the things that I want to remind us about is that Jesus said we must worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we will have the right spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Our spirit is going to be involved because that's how God communicates with us, is through our spirit. God is a spirit. You and I are spiritual beings. That's how we communicate with God. But we have to be able to do that in truth. The whole idea of rolling on the floor and barking like a dog is not in the Bible. Well, preacher, don't you know that Azusa Street, they had the smoke coming out from under the eaves of the house and all that? Yeah, and I got a nice bridge right in the middle of downtown Phoenix over the Pacific Ocean I'd like to sell you. Amen. We've got to worship God not only with the right spirit. There is a spirit in charismatic churches. There is one. There is one. There is a spirit in Joel Osteen's ministry. There is a spirit in Kenneth Copeland's ministry, in Benny Hinn's ministry, in Joyce Meyer's ministry, in Joni Lamb's ministry. And we could go, Paula White, we could go on and on and on. There are spirits associated with those ministries. And I will say this, friend, it is not the Holy Spirit. If Paula White was obeying the Spirit of God, he would have told her, sit down in the church and be quiet and let the men lead the church as God said to do that. Not because you're second rate, but because God has set up the standard that is the men who are to lead. They're to be the husband of the one wife. They're the ones who are to pastor. They're the ones to preach, the ones to lead. Ladies, it's not your job to do that. Apparently, Joyce Meyer doesn't teach in 1 Timothy. She kind of like leaves that out, apparently. May I say to you, friend, that if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. That's it. Spirit and in truth. Well, hallelujah. So there's the must of spiritual, truthful worship. We're in John chapter 4. Go ahead and jump over to John chapter 9. Let's go to the next one. Let's just hit all these tonight. We're running pretty well. And I'm enjoying myself. You look like you're enjoying yourself too. Amen. Don't look like you're not enjoying yourself, or well, amen. John chapter number 9, we see Jesus passes by. He sees a man that's blind from birth. Verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Jews had a belief that you could sin in the womb. They believed that you could commit a sin in the womb, and because of the sin that was committed in the womb, you could be punished for that once you were born. They also taught that if a parent sinned, a father or a mother sinned, that the child who was conceived maybe after that sin would be punished for the parent's sin. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he shall also reap. And I understand that we make decisions that affect our families. I get that. But when it comes to sin, I'm not paying for yours and you're not paying for mine. You're going to be responsible for your own sin, nobody else's. So that was a false idea. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This man in John chapter number 9 was part of the plan of God. He was born blind in the perfect will of God, in a fallen world, so that Christ could manifest the glory of God in healing him and showing forth to the Pharisees and the religious Jews who he was. And Jesus says in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. I am told that the old Presbyterian preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne died when he was 29 years old, had a pocket watch. And on that watch, he had a sunset painted onto the backing of that, the face of that. That every time he would pick it up, he would be reminded that one day the sun was going to set on his life, and he only had a limited amount of time to do anything for God. And if he was going to do anything for God, it's going to be done in his life. It's not going to be done after his death. Nobody else is going to do anything in your name, as it were, and get fruit to your account. He's like, no, I have got work that I have to do that nobody else can do. But the night is going to come where the sun will set on my lifetime, and the work and the effort that I put forth will be no more. If you're going to do something, do it during the daytime of your life. We've got a limited amount of time to do what God's given us to do. And what is amazing to me, now that I have turned half a century old, I look back over my life, and there is more in the rearview mirror than I see through the windshield. How much time do we have left? None of us knows. It could be that we're here and we live 70. If by reason of strength they're 70, then to 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, Moses said in Psalm 90. You and I have got only a limited amount of time to do what we're going to do. A limited amount of time. I want to encourage you, if God's given you something to do, do it. Don't hesitate. The time's going to come when you can't put another track on the table. You can't put a track in the gas pump. You're not going to be able to witness for the Lord. Time's going to come there. And I will tell you, there's a handful of people in here. I would miss you to no end if God were to take you tomorrow. I say a handful of people. And I'm clarifying that. It's not like, man, get rid of that guy. And I'm not saying that. I would miss you if you were to go. But there's a handful of people in here, I've heard your testimony on several occasions, that if I had to preach your funeral, I'd be sad. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be a great joy to be able to tell people where you were at, tell people what you had told us before, how that you once were blind, but now you see. And to tell the people in that funeral home that there is one message these folks, if they could stand up right now and tell you, they would say nothing different than what I'm saying right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Break with your old life. Move on to newness of life. Trust Christ. Believe on Him. Turn your back on the things of the world. Amen. What was it Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, was it Daniel 4? Break off thy sins by righteousness. Stop doing, just stop what you're doing. Quit doing it. Amen. Does that mean that I have to stop sinning? Well, let me tell you something. If that's your attitude, I wonder if you're going to get saved or not. It sounds to me like you want to persist in your sin. Amen. But whenever God comes to you and says you must be born again, He's not saying just continue on and on and on and keep going, keep going, keep going. Amen. We do fall into sin. If any man sin, we thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that. But that's not an open door to go ahead and just do whatever we want to do. That's not the will of God for my life. It's not the will of God for your life. Not the will of God for any believer's life. But there is a time that's going to come where your sun is going to set. And once it sets, the night has come when you cannot work. Life is fleeting. Look in John chapter 10 and verse number 16. Here it is. I'm just going to mention this one in passing. John chapter 10, verse number 16. Christ speaking after he has healed that blind man in John 9. John 9 and 10 go together. I know it's amazing, 10 follows 9. I know that's hard to believe that I knew that, but I really did know that. And I'm from Tennessee and I knew that. Amen. Verse number 16, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." What fold's he talking about? This fold. What's this fold? The Jews. Now, if you listen to the Mormons, they'll say that this verse applies to the Mormon church. Au contraire, mon frere. It does not apply to the Mormon church. That's complete. That is a complete, what we call an eisegesis. We read it into the text. We have not done an exegesis taken out of the text. And if you look in the context, here, what is he talking about? Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, the sheep that he dies for are not simply just Jews only. But the Old Testament was very plain that one day God would rebuild the tabernacle of David and that the Gentiles would come and be under David's authority one more time. And James quotes that verse in Acts 15 talking about how that was going to happen. And when the Gentiles came in, that was a prophecy fulfilled. And he says in verse 16, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That reminds me of that passage in Ephesians 2 where Paul says that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition and hath made of twain one new man, so making peace. It's not that there is, watch me now, it's not that the Jews worship one way, the Gentiles worship one way. Here's what God did. He took Jew and he took Gentile. He tore down that middle wall of partition. He put them together in the church. And because of that, you and I as Jew or Gentiles and Jews make up that body of Christ together. And Jesus says this, those Gentiles, watch this, I must bring. I like that must. God did not want to leave you and me out. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God he didn't leave us out. I bless his name for that. I must bring. John chapter number 12. Verse number 34, you know this text. We talked about it just a moment ago. Jesus says in John 12, 32, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw, or lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Notice verse 33. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Watch verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Did Jesus say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Did he say that in verse number 32? Did he say that? No, he said that back in John chapter number 3. Sounds to me like Nicodemus was spreading a little bit about what he heard. Hey man. So here it is, these Jews were being challenged on what they believed, and they said, we've heard out of the law. Be really careful. Somebody says, we know what the scriptures say, and you give them something, what the scriptures actually say, because they're blinded to some of those truths. That's exactly where these Jews are right here. We heard that Christ abideth forever. They saw the Messiah in his glory, but they forgot about Messiah in his suffering. The cross always precedes the crown. Without suffering, there is no reigning. Paul said, if we suffer with him, what shall we do? We shall also reign with him. Without suffering, there's no reigning. If there's no suffering, people are going to be mocked and jeered and made fun of. But it's not going to be a whole lot of fun to reign until you're able to look back and see folks who mocked you. And then they'll realize that, yes, they were wrong and you were right. These folks here said the Son of Man must be lifted up. May I say to you, why does he say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Can I say to us today, the gospel must be preached. That's what this is about. Christ himself, one man said it this way, God himself is the gospel. Technically, that may not be correct because we see what the gospel is defined as. But can I tell you the good news of God's love, mercy, and redemption to fallen humanity is all wrapped up in his person, who he is. So I guess I can say to some degree that in a sense, God himself is the gospel. Here are lost Jews who understood Jesus saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they understood that. Verse 33, signifying what death he should die. They knew what he was talking about. They knew exactly what it was like to see crosses on the sides of the roads, crosses outside of Jerusalem and how Romans would exact that horrible type of capital punishment to say, do not mess with Rome. They understood that. Last but not least, let's go to John chapter number 20. This is the last divine must. John chapter number 20. And let's begin reading. We won't read the entire passage, but it's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene comes early. The stone's taken away from the sepulcher. She runs and tells Simon Peter, the other disciples, verse 2. Peter goes to the other disciple. More than likely, that's John, the apostle. That's who most people believe that is. They run together. John outruns Peter, comes to the sepulcher. He stoops down, looks in. He sees the clothes, but he don't go in. Simon Peter comes in. He just busts right on through. Verse 6, he went into the sepulcher, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which first came to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Notice what the next verse says. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Amen. It's amazing that John's gospel begins with you must be born again, and it ends with the last divine must of the resurrection. Christ is the fulfillment of the scriptures. How do we know that he must rise from the dead? Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. One of the verses that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. That Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. His resurrection is a fulfillment of what God has already promised. Christ must have risen from the dead. Listen, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, call the dogs off, the hunt's over, put them in the box, go back to the house, don't even bother with it no more. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Forget about what goes on. There's no judgment. We are of all men most miserable if there is no resurrection of the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says, and because of that we do have hope. We've got hope. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then shall this corruptible put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, and so shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen, hallelujah. Amen. Christ is risen from the dead. He had to rise from the dead. The scripture said he had to die, but the same scripture said that he had to rise again. God did not leave him in the tomb. He didn't allow his soul to see corruption, his body to see corruption, none of that. He wanted that one who went into the grave to arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, to come out of the grave and to rise again from the dead and show forth that he had the keys of hell and of death, and to show forth that Christ has power not just to lay down his life, but power to raise it up again. Amen. Those are some divine imperatives, divine necessities. Divine necessities. That's just John's gospel. I hadn't even fooled with any of the rest of them. But we could come back and find some that are pretty good. We could have some fun with that. Amen. We sure could. We had a pretty good time with it. Divine necessities. You must be born again. John 3:7. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria. John 4:24, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 10:16, other sheep, the other fold, he said, them also I must bring. John 12:34, the Jews said, how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? And last, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. There are some divine imperatives. God had to raise Christ from the dead. Had to happen. No question about it. How do we know the resurrection happened? We do have historical evidence we could look at, but you can't historically prove that Jesus rose from the dead. History-wise, it's a divine miracle. You believe it? Absolutely. All the historical evidence points to it. Historical evidence, I can't go back and look and see that, you know, Genghis Khan ruled in China because I can't read Chinese. Somebody else can. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Because he's the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Amen. All of God's timetable points to him. Every bit of the Old Testament Scripture from Genesis 3:15 and forward looked forward specifically for the coming of the Redeemer. And in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, the New Testament tells us that all things were created by him, by Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Divine necessities. I pray the Lord helped us with that tonight. Amen. 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 All righty. Well, praise the Lord. What stand our feet then tonight? All hearts and minds clear this evening. All righty. Amen. Amen. Well, I guess we'll be dismissed in prayer tonight, and we'll...